Will you please rise and join me in the call to worship? Jesus challenged us in today's gospel.
Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all.
Then Jesus took a little child and put it among them. And asking the child in his arms, he said to them,
Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me.
We are still learning today what Jesus came to teach us 2,000 years ago. To change the world, we must change the way we love and welcome all children.
May we learn to love all children as if they were our own.
Please join in the opening hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth. Opening prayer. O God,
teach us the way to make the last first and to be servants of all. Guide us in your way of humility and service. Show us how to become disciples of Jesus Christ. We ask for blessings on all your children in our holy family. Amen.
And our prayer of confession.
Dear God, we often have not welcomed the children as Jesus has commanded. Too many children in our community and world suffer from violence, abuse, neglect, and poverty. We know that if we were to join together to welcome and care, to celebrate and honor our children, we would save ourselves and our world. We need forgiveness. We want to change. We want to learn to welcome all children. For in loving and caring for them, we welcome your reign of justice and peace.
And hear these words of assurance. We give thanks for our Savior and teacher, Jesus Christ, who was born among us as a child needing nurture and care. and grew to reveal your power to make all things new. We give thanks and rejoice that in Christ we are forgiven and given strength to grow in discipleship. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Our first reading this morning is from Jeremiah 11, 18 to 20. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me in their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause." May God add his blessing and our understanding to the reading of the word. God bless us.
The second reading this morning is taken from the third chapter of the letter of James. Where there is jealousy and ambition, there is also disharmony and wickedness of every kind. Whereas the wisdom from above is essentially something pure. It makes for peace. It is kind and considerate. It is full of compassion and shows itself by doing good. Nor is there any trace of hypocrisy or partiality in it. Peacemakers, when they work for peace, sow the seeds which will bear fruit in holiness. Where do these conflicts and battles among you originate? Is it not that they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire something, but don't get it. So you are prepared to kill to get it. You have ambitions that you cannot satisfy, so you fight to get your way by force. The reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask. And when you do pray and don't get it, it is because you have not prayed properly. You have prayed in order to indulge your own pleasures. Thus ends the reading.
As we come into offertory on this beautiful fall morning, it was summer and now it's fall. And soon it will be covered. For all of that, we come into the presence of God, grateful for this change of seasons, for all the seasons of our lives, even the challenging ones, because they teach us, if we allow these seasons to teach us, they teach us that God is always in control, even when it seems otherwise. So as we take out our gift and our left hand covered with our right this morning, let's pray that blessing together. Divine love, through thee, bless and multiply all that I have, all that I give, and all that I receive.
Thanks be to God.
Blessings flow. Praise God Almighty.
pray. O God, you have given us life and have made every child a holy child, for which we give you thanks. Use these gifts for the sake of the children who are our future. Amen. Please be seated and join me in singing 502 in the Black Hymnal. We'll sing 1, 2, and 5. Celebrations and concerns. We received an email earlier in the week asking for prayer for two of our UCC pastors who have passed to eternal life. First of all, the family of Reverend Joseph Fraccaro, who passed away on September 13th. He was retired from Bethel UCC in Evansville, and also the family of Reverend Frank Stevens, who died on September 17th. He was pastor emeritus of First UCC in Osceola. So hold all of them in our thoughts and prayers, and also in gratitude for their years of ministry. Yesterday, I had a surprise wedding that I officiated at in Indianapolis. So I would ask for prayers for Monique and Stephen, who were married yesterday down there. My new association with the Synodal Catholic Church, that priest down there is also part of this diocese. So he and I become friends. And anyway, long story short, he said, well, why don't you come down and celebrate this wedding with me? The bride is cool with it. So I came down. There was food at a possible beer tent. So what can I tell you? What can I tell you? Once a Catholic, always a Catholic, right? It was a lovely, lovely event. Stefan is doing apparently well. We saw him again on Thursday, and he is back to what we call normal. David is doing better because he got a shot in the arm, or in the shoulder, more specifically. Ken is doing better. What else do I know?
I want to correct something that's in the bulletin.
Yes, sir.
Irv's defibrillator went off. It didn't come out of it. It went off. And when that happened, it stopped his heart from getting back in the right rhythm. He's still haven't any of the check.
Okay.
Okay. You still got the defibrillator maker in there. So they're still trying to figure out why his heart goes out of rhythm, but he's got the defibrillator, okay?
Okay.
Yeah,
that's an important correction to make.
It went off. And just like you see in all the TV shows with the panic.
Yeah.
He said that nobody should ever have to go through that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I heard a little bit yesterday that he had trouble breathing, which alarmed me, and but he didn't call the doctor. He's tired, and so I don't know what's going on.
Okay.
Tells me what she wants to tell me. So she knows that dad gets kind of,
I go off the deep end,
so.
Yeah. We know that. It's on a need-to-know basis.
For me, it is.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir.
We're glad to have Linda with us, Arlene's cousin. She's just an absolute delight from Cincinnati, and she tells me all about the splendor of Cincinnati. And I said, amen. Right,
Ben.
She does a wonderful
job.
Joseph Green's coach,
he does that after church. It's awesome. Nice. She lets me
hear music from
their 100
voice choir.
Wow.
It's great.
How about little Ben?
Yeah.
I can say that because they are not in that
division. Right.
Thank you.
Right. Anything else? Paul.
Today we must remember Salem Church, right? It is celebrating its 150th birthday.
Is it today or next week?
Next week.
I thought the paper said today.
No, it's next, the 30th.
A few days short of 150 years, so it's... Yeah, absolutely. Stokely.
I would like to thank everyone for their cards and thoughts and prayers during my brother's sudden death and funeral a couple weeks ago. Thank you very much. It means a lot.
Now, Denny.
I'll let our daughter-in-law. She's doing well. She's going to start back to work next week, kind of part-time. The only thing we're concerned with is they're not sure about chemotherapy. She's going to have that yet. They're just not sure. They took a test. They're not sure yet. She doesn't do that, but she got good. She will do it. I'll mention we had a death, kind of our friend, and one of our customers, I call customers, we got to go over to the restaurant. Steve Baker, her daughter was 48, and she had some issues, and she fell, and she died. But 48 years old. And the mother's heart broke me. I met the child, my ex Michael, I know. I just had 8 children. That's had 4, and then 4 adopted children. The mother's being the mother. Totally which we all know that I don't know. I don't know very well. It's very hard at any age, but especially sometimes I think it's unnecessary, but what do I know about it? It's something that could have been avoided possibly somehow. I'm not a judge here, but pray for the faith of family.
Yep. Okay.
Pastor, I thought of you this week when I read the paper yesterday and I saw a picture of that young woman whose husband took her life. And of course, there's only the undercurrent of alcohol, drugs, everything was probably part of it. And I thought of how instrumental people like you are going to become in our community, because every time you see something, a violent crime like that, they reference that back. It's terrible. It's just terrible. Not to children. Have not only lost their mother, but they have lost their father.
Yep.
And,
It's the piece that we forget about. Someone does a violent crime, okay, they get put away. Someone is killed, game over. But we forget that most of these people have children. The halfway house where I have a meeting on Friday nights, it's all women, 22, 24 women. Every one of them has a DCS case against them, meaning their kids have been taken from them, and they're trying to get their life back together, getting clean and sober, so that they can get the kids back. That is not a world that I grew up in, and I don't think any of us here did, where so many children are being raised by foster parents, many times multiple foster parents. I don't know what the answer is, but you know, today's gospel about the children, somehow we've got to find a better way, because those kids are slipping through the cracks. And as a retired teacher, I know the fallout in the classroom, because then they don't have any structured life before school, and then suddenly they're expected to follow procedure and policy and rules, and it's not part of their experience. So it's heartbreaking, to be sure. Let's pray. Gracious, loving God, we come into your presence on this beautiful fall morning, celebrating the gift of life. The gift of your grace that has carried us through so many different parts of our journey, good times and bad times. And through it all, loving God, we have learned and are still learning to trust you more each day. Remove the resistance that we hold in our hearts. Let us be completely open to you. Let the sunshine of your love and grace warm us, body and soul, so that we might be able to see what it is you need us to do next. Gracious God, we lift up today all those on our prayer list, all of our homebound members, and all those we have inscribed on the prayer list in our hearts. We lift up Dewey, Jen and Justin, Jenny, who has an 88th birthday coming up on Tuesday, Stefan, Paul and Joan, Barbara, Azella, Reen, Valley and Stan, Reverend Claire, John, Eileen, Ben, Carmen, Irvin, the family of Neva, Monique and Stephen, Helen, Evelyn, Pauline, Madonna, Helen, and B. And we hold the truth for each of these, loving God, that you are our light in the darkness. You are our hope when we feel most lost and alone. Gracious God, we ask your special tender blessings on all those who are struggling with Alzheimer's or dementia, and especially for their caregivers, gracious God, that they may find space to see your grace, to feel your power, to know that they are not alone in this difficult journey. Remembering all the times in our past when we failed to see your guiding hand, we lift our voices now in gratitude, in praise, as we sing the prayer your Son Jesus taught us.
Our Father, who art
it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The gospel reading this morning is taken from the 9th chapter of Mark's gospel. Jesus and the disciples left that district and began a journey through Galilee. But Jesus did not want anyone to know about it. He was teaching the disciples in this vein: the promised one is going to be delivered into the hands of those who will put him to death. 3 days later, he will rise. Though they were failing to understand these words, they were also afraid to question him further. They returned to Capernaum, and Jesus, once inside the house, began to ask them, "What were you discussing on the way home?" At this, they fell silent, because on the way they had been arguing about who among them was the most important. So Jesus sat down and called the 12 over and said, "If any of you wishes to rank first, you must remain the last one of all and be at the service of all." Then Jesus brought a young child into their midst, and putting his arm around the child, said to them, "Whoever welcomes a child such as this for my sake welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the good news of our salvation. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The issue of who is the most important is not limited just to this gospel reading this morning. Indeed, it is a continual theme throughout the human experience, throughout human history. When I was a kid, Muhammad Ali, the famous boxer, claimed to be the greatest. A couple years ago, the campaign slogan of the day was, "Make America Great Again." This past week in the news, a lot of time was spent discussing what makes a great Supreme Court nominee. And so we continue as a culture to think about importance and greatness. And to help us figure out what that really is about, we have today's reading from Mark's Gospel. Just last week, we heard Mark's account of Jesus' prediction of his impending suffering and death. And remember, Peter had some vocal objections to that plan of action. And today we hear again a reference to what is going to come in the future. He tells them again he's going to be betrayed, killed, but he will rise on the third day. And just like the previous time, the guys still don't get it, even though it's the second time now that Jesus has tried to give them the heads up. By now, of course, we can see a common literary theme in Mark, namely that this inner circle of Jesus, the people closest to him, are clueless. In today's story, not only are they confused about his words about his impending death, but they also need clarification about what it means to be important, what it means to be great. Mark tells us that the guys were bickering while they traveled from place to place, to the point that Jesus probably was annoyed, which is why he says, "What were you guys talking about on the way home?" And of course they're quiet. We would be too, right? They don't want to admit that they've been strutting their stuff, trying to position themselves as the most important among the followers of Jesus. Now, maybe we can give them a little break, cut them some slack, because maybe part of that discussion was who had been called first, who's been with Jesus the longest, who has witnessed the most miracles, right? Maybe even had a hand in some of these healings. At least those arguments seem a little less superficial than the way the text reads. But regardless, Jesus is annoyed. And so he says, whoever wants to be first has to be last and has to be willing to serve everybody. This little rebuke is not as bad as being called Satan. You know, this just happened to Peter last week. But it is a zinger nonetheless. It was not their understanding of greatness. It's not our understanding of greatness, I would venture to say. And it's inconsistent with the way their culture and ours looks at importance and people of importance. It's not what you and I were taught. Greatness and importance implies some power. Right? Some accomplishments, some wealth, some fame, or some of these other things that allows these great people to do stuff, to influence events and people, to make things go their way. They've got a vision and they take us there. But Jesus has another thought. And so to demonstrate the point, he picks up a kid, a neighbor kid, and tells them that whoever welcomes a child like this one, in fact, is welcoming him. And then suddenly it seems like Jesus is saying something a little crazy. To be first, you have to be last. Doesn't make any sense, right? Remember, in the first century, children don't matter. Like, at all. They are the property of the father. Literally the property of the father. The father decides who's getting married to whom and how, and what the exchange rate of the dowry is going to be. Of course, parents loved their kids, but it was a different era. They didn't have a CPS to call if their parents spanked them. They didn't have any rights, per se. And just like their mothers, they were utterly dependent and vulnerable and powerless under the rule of the father. Unless you happen to be a boy, in which case you could at least tough it out till you got to be an adult, and then you had your freedom. But in the meantime, what does Jesus really mean when he says that caring for a child is somehow related to importance and greatness? It had to have sounded crazy back in the first century, and it still doesn't really make much apparent sense. Or maybe it does. Let's just pretend for a second that Jesus is right. What if we looked at importance as something that has nothing to do with fame, nothing to do with power, but instead it's measured by how much we share with other people, how well we take care of other people, how much we love other people and serve their needs. What would our world look like if instead of feeding our need to buy stuff, we instead were continually outdoing each other by helping people who were destitute? That new definition of greatness is only crazy if we think that the only way to run this world, the only rational way, is the way things are now. And as he does almost every week, Jesus is inviting us today to maybe see something new. See something new, something beyond the cultural limits of our time. He's asking us to imagine some other kind of world, really, where greatness lies in serving and taking care of those who are vulnerable, the ones with no power, the ones ignored by the culture, by the religion. They're not even seen by most people, right? I've told you before, when I go biking along the Greenway, I see things down there that I think most of us don't know exist. There are homeless people living down there full time. They've made homes out of blankets and plastic bags and torn pieces of tarp that they found from construction sites. That's not a world I want to see. But there it is. Those are the people Jesus is talking about. The ones we don't even know are there. And this isn't primarily a political prescription Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about, you know, corporate or governmental policies or laws that should be enforced. It's not even a way that churches should govern themselves necessarily. It's a personal way of living this life. It's a personal way of seeing who we are as daughters and sons of God, and then being attentive to the world around us. That will change our perception of reality. And then we have to ask some questions. What is the relationship between the resources that I have, and not just money, because time is probably the most precious resource. What's the relationship between the resources that I have and the resources that I'm willing to give away or share? And how often have we willingly set aside our goal for someone and just let those expectations go in favor of simply serving them where they are? That is a tough task, believe me. I wrestle with this every week, because some of these people that I work with, I want to just say, okay, here is your action plan. You're going to stop sticking a needle in your arm. You're going to stop hanging out with the thugs down the street. You're going to be a responsible parent, right? I have a whole plan in my head for them. That's not going to help them. That's not going to help them. Because maybe what they need most of all is for me to simply sit in silence and listen to them cry. Time. Time is the gift, is the resource that everybody needs. When was the last time that we surrendered our need to be thanked or to be recognized for doing something and just eagerly work on someone's behalf just because? Regardless if anybody appreciates it, regardless if that person says thank you. Those are the things that Jesus wants us to wrestle with and to find some way to integrate a better balance into our lives. And it is some crazy hard stuff. I get it. It is completely opposed to the way everything in our culture, everything in our world sees things. It was hard for those disciples. It's still hard for us disciples. The apostles didn't understand what Jesus was trying to teach, and so they fell repeatedly into what we call the zero-sum game, right? Putting themselves ahead of everybody else. The zero sum. That means there's a winner and there's losers. But there's only one way that this works, because one winner and everybody else loses. That's the game that the trap they fall into. We do the same thing. We look out for ourselves because we don't want to be a loser in this culture. And as a result, then we end up trusting our God less for our security, when we need to be trusting God more for that security, and we rely instead on our own cleverness, on our own investments of resources, however you want to take that. But we end up shutting out the people who are crying out for help, crying out for time. And rather than inviting them into our bubble, our circle of influence, we simply maintain the barrier and we don't notice them. Here's the thing. The road that these guys are traveling, the disciples are traveling with Jesus as they argue about who is the most important, that's the road to Jerusalem, right? They're not going to a place of worldly power and influence. And even when these disciples misunderstand, when they refuse to see, or maybe they're just pretending not to understand so they don't have to change, Lord knows I've done that. But Jesus is walking the road to Jerusalem and taking them with him, and he is going to the cross willingly to sacrifice everything for them, to show them finally, this is what being last looks like. Like I said last week, I've had to learn a lot of words to become a priest. I would venture to bet that I have memorized more prayers than you all have pairs of underwear. But of all the prayers that I have learned and written and read and prayed over my lifetime, there are three little ones that are the core, really, of my heart and my spirituality. And they're the ones I always fall back on. And during some of those dark nights of the soul when I am unable to sleep, and believe me, I'm having more of those lately, when I encounter situations where I am just overwhelmed by the sorrow and the hopelessness of other people who are suffering, two words come to mind first. I believe. I believe. I can't explain it. It's not logical in light of the situations that I see going on around me or the situations going on in my own life at the time. And there have been times when literally I could not find an additional word to even add to that. I believe. Those two words became an anchor for me. The second prayer, one that is said in one way or another in every liturgy, it's Lord have mercy in English, but it really comes from the Greek Kyrie eleison. Those words are way more than an apology to God for being a schmuck, right? We tend to think of those as, I'm a sinner, I'm a jerk, Lord have mercy. But these words have more power than that, because in Greek, the eleison comes from the word for oil, like oleomargarine, those of you who are old enough to remember that term, right? Oil. It's the sense that God is somehow being asked to cover us in oil, the way athletes were rubbed down with olive oil before a match of some kind. It's the oil of wholeness. It's an oil that saturates our bodies and our souls so that we are literally remade in the healing power of God. Lord, have mercy. That's my second prayer. And the third one is also one that we say a lot. Thank you, God. So simple. It's a reminder, I think, that no matter what, our God is on our side. Our God has our back. Our God wants nothing but our highest good, even the clergy. And that is one that I fall back on all the time, especially when I get into that trap of thinking I'm pretty damn great without God's help. Thank you, God. Notice that this gospel reading ends differently. Jesus is not giving up on the disciples. He doesn't give up on them in the story. He doesn't give up on us. And the mission of Jesus is still the same thing, imagining and building a whole new way of the world, a whole new reality. Whoever wants to be first has to be last and be a servant to everybody. And on those days when all our excuses and our words fail us, maybe we could at least fall back on some easy responses like, I believe. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, God. Amen. Please stand now and sing with me 393 in the black hymnal, Blessed Be the Ties That Bind. We bring the light out of this place beyond the four walls. Let us bring the light of Christ to those who need time from us. Let us go in the peace of Christ. Amen.